Well, it's good to see you. My goodness, this is a good crowd for service tonight. And I'm sure glad you're here. I'm sure glad you're here. Now, I passed most of your houses today. I couldn't find your house if I tried, but we were combing the hillside and I found out that every other house on every other road is one of you guys. So I really, really enjoyed the good fellowship and the exploring of the community here. All the years that I've been crisscrossing the United States preaching and singing and different things like that, I've never been in this area in my life before until now. Isn't that something? So I'm making up for lost time, and I passed your house today. So who's the fellow that built that blue house? He's playing the trombone tonight? Yeah. Oh, that's a nice house. Man, I really like that. I like that big porch all the way around. That's a beautiful, beautiful house. Come to Florida, everything is concrete block and stucco. And with good cause. If you don't, the termites will eat it and you'll be in trouble. Told my wife, we live in a fort. We've got windows put in that house that are supposed to withstand a 2x4 coming at 150 miles an hour. I don't know whether it will or not. I hope I never have to check it out to see. But they're Miami-Dade certified windows. And my roof is clamped down every way possible. The last time I got a metal roof put on, and that roof has screws that long on the ridge, in between the ridge, on, in between, every 6 inches all the way around the outside of that roof, every 12 inches up and down all of the ridges. And before they put that on, we had them take off the bottom sheet of plywood all the way around the roof and tie it all down, so because we get hurricanes, you know. But I saw that you all had some tornadoes here, and I'd rather have our hurricanes than your tornadoes. At least we know they're coming, you know. You got a chance to, you get hurt in a hurricane, it's because you waited too long to leave. But my goodness, tornadoes come storming out of nowhere and tear up the place. Well, last night, I wanted to welcome Brother Gibson. He has come back from the dead tonight. You didn't know we had such power, did you? He said he's only halfway back, but he looks pretty good to me now. I saw Sister Gibson here by herself, and I'm racking my brain to think, whatever. Sometimes the only reason I open my mouth is to change feet, you know. So anyway, we're glad to have you here, Brother Gibson, tonight. When I was a boy, it was not at all unusual for an evangelist to get up and say, I'm going to use one part of one verse, and he would start off with a verse like, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. And I just, you know, because I knew what was coming. They were going to scare me and shake me over hell, and I knew I wasn't right with the Lord, but I knew what I'd have to do to get right, and I didn't want to do that yet, and I didn't want to hear them preach. But as I have lived and taught homiletics, I teach homiletics, I've done that since 1987, I've come to realize how important it is to put things in their context in Scripture. I'm not saying that using a small passage of Scripture is in any way twisting or abusing Scripture. But I do know that if you're not careful, you can take a verse out here and a verse out here and link them up and make it say things that it's not saying. For example, you could go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, and read there, he, that is Judas, went and hanged himself. You could go to Luke chapter 10, verse 37 and read, go and do thou likewise. And I guess you could advocate from that the Bible encourages you to commit suicide. Now, that's nothing to joke about, and I probably shouldn't even be joking about that. But it does illustrate the fact that it's very important to leave Scripture in its context. The context helps us to rightly divide the word of truth, understand what it's actually saying, what it means to us. Sometimes the context is significant for a very, very, very different reason. Sometimes that context makes a gem of truth just shine far brighter than it ever would have if we didn't know the context. And tonight, it's one of those passages that I want to talk to you about. It's a passage, and I won't give you the reference at this point. I will a little later, but you have probably driven by a big church that had a stained glass window and maybe had Christ standing at the door and knocking. I know if you go to God's Bible School and sit in the Adcock Chapel there, you'll see on one side the Good Shepherd with the sheep, on the other side, Jesus knocking at the heart's door. Do you remember that? You've been there and seen that? That's one of the most tender invitations given anywhere in Scripture. They're just, I'm right here. I'm at the door. I'm knocking. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you, and you can sup with me. Do you know where that's found? Anybody know where that's found? Nobody knows where that's found. Well, I'll tell you where it's found in a minute. Last night, I talked to you about us. Why do we have revival? We have revival so that God can help us to stir up ourselves, or let him stir us up. I used the illustration at the end of taking care of the old coal furnace in the bottom of that house on Young Street in Cincinnati and shaking the ashes out by racking the grate back and forth. And taking them out, and putting them in an ash bucket and dumping them outside. Getting the clinkers out. That's the residue, the parts of the coal that don't actually burn. Different minerals that the hot fire causes to coalesce together. And they form these very prickly, very hard cinders. And then how we need to prepare. We need to put some coal in. And on top of that, you put some paper and some very dry, small pieces of wood that will catch and burn easily. Put some more coal on top. You open the vents at the bottom to let the air flow in, and you open the damper up on the pipes that go out the top of the furnace, and then you light it. And the air that flows in and out through fans the fire, and it begins to burn and burn brightly. And when the furnace is working properly and prepared properly, it heats the whole house. In that case, it was a three-story house, and every floor in that house was heated by that one furnace. So if you took care of it right, you took care of everybody above. And my suggestion to you was, God uses revival times to shake out the ashes in our lives and to help us get rid of the obstructions, the clinkers in our lives. God wants us to open our hearts to him. It's not all just God. God asks us to respond to him. He wants us to open our hearts to him. And then we can't make fire. We can't burn anything. But God has created fire, and it can burn. And the results can be that those whose lives we touch are significantly helped and seriously moved in God's direction. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you about this invitation. And I want to link it to what I said last night, because sometimes when God says something to us, he doesn't say nice things. Now, that may come as a shock to you, because today you hear a lot of talk about, oh, we need to be Christ-like. And so if anybody preaches against sin, they say, you're judging me. You're condemning me. And if you're really Christ-like, you're going to make the gospel appealing. Well, now, let's stop and think about that just a minute. Let's suppose that you have cancer. And my talking to you, I talk to you about how you feel. I talk to you about your comforts. I talk to you about anything I might be able to help you with, and I tell you, you need to take some vitamins and you ought to do some gentle exercises and things, but I never really come to help you face the issue. You don't want a doctor to sit there and tell you, well, I'm going to give you a little more vitamin D or vitamin E or whatever. No, if you've got a problem with a cancer in your body, you need the doctor to kindly, gently say, you've got cancer, and we need to take it out as soon as possible. The sooner, the better. I'd like to be able to make you feel wonderful, and this is going to make you feel bad on in the short run on a temporary basis. But I believe if we'll get on this, we can take care of this problem. A doctor who does anything other than that is not your friend, because while he's coddling you and making you feel good, that cancer is eating away at the vitals and will eventually kill you. I don't do you one bit of good. Your pastor does not do you one bit of good if he always preaches sweet, nice things. Now, I'm not saying we need to be brutal or unkind or unethical or anything else. I'm simply saying there are times when a man called of God needs to look you in the eye and say, this is a problem. And if this problem is not fixed, it's going to lead to greater problems, more problems, greater difficulties. And in this passage where this wonderful invitation comes, that is precisely what happens. That invitation is found in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 is where the verse itself is actually found. This statement comes in the messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus is speaking to these churches, and two of the churches are commended: Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, and Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Nothing bad is said about them. They're poor. They don't have a lot going for them. But the Lord says, I love you. I'm happy with you. I'm standing by you. And you are going to make it. There are four churches about which the Lord has a mixed message. For example, Ephesus, he said, I like this and I like that. I like it that you don't tolerate false prophets, but you have lost your first love. So he commends them where commendation is merited, but he also confronts them because he goes on to say, unless this problem is fixed, I'll have to take your candlestick away. He talks to the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira and the church at Sardis. And in each case, he says, I like this and this, but this is a problem. This is a problem. In some cases, they let Jezebel come in and teach. Of course, there's probably some symbolism in that language because Jezebel had long since died in the Old Testament era. But the message is clear. You've let false teachers come in. You've let people who are teaching a substitutionary gospel. We've got plenty of those these days. If you're ready to listen, they're ready to talk to you. And he commends them for what is good, but he warns them. He warns them to come to him. The one remaining church is the church at Laodicea. And I'm going to read to you what is said about the church at Laodicea. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, if you'd like to follow along. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I command thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And there it is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What an unlikely place. The one church among the seven, a place where nothing is good and everything is bad. But in the middle of that, we find this glistening gem of divine intervention. I'm at the door. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and I've got everything you need. That's amazing, isn't it? That's an incredible promise that just became even more incredible. When I look at this passage, there are several things that just jump out at me. It just jumps out at me that my reaction to these people would be, you are so arrogant. You're saying you're rich and increased with goods and don't need anything. You're glorying in your balance. You're neither cold nor hot. And my reaction to that would be, you guys need a wake-up call. It's shocking to me what the Lord has to say from his perspective. You know, when everything is said and done, it's not what you think of yourself that's really important. Nor is it what everybody else thinks of you that is really important. The most important thing in the world is what God thinks of you. His perspective. Every one of us during revival times like we're having this week needs to open their heart to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have to say to me? How do you see me? You know, I've wondered at different times how people see me. And every now and then I get a real shock. I remember I was pastoring and this guy was going in for open heart surgery. Very, very serious surgery. 5 bypasses. And I had never met the man before. And a man who was a friend of his from our church took me over to see him because he was very concerned about his spiritual well-being. So I was talking to the man, and his boy came into the room. And he said, son, let me introduce you to Jack Shackelford's preacher. And the boy said, oh, I know you. You're the one that preaches in church like this. That's what he did. And I thought, whoa. Went to pick my daughter up from school one day. I was a little bit late, so most of the other kids were gone. There's a little girl running around out on the parking lot, playground. And I said, would you go in and tell my daughter, Amy, I'm here and I'm ready to go. And she looked at me and said, yeah. And she took off in. And when she got inside, Amy told me, she said, your dad is out there and he looks really, really mad. Another little girl in the room spoke up and said, her dad looks mad all the time. I'll just bless you all over more than anywhere else, you know. Just bless you all over. I've thought about that and thought about it, and I think it is. I've got partial. I've got 2 sets of partials in my mouth, and I clench like this. I'm clenching. I'm not mad. I'm just clenching. How people see you can be very different from what you see yourself as. And how people see you and you see yourself can be very different from what God says. And here's a glistening church, a jet set church, a church that's got it all, got their act together, got a fabulous program. They are so well balanced. They don't need anything. They've got the money to initiate any project that comes to their mind. They're wealthy. Their dress shows it. They're driving. They're didn't have cars then, so what did they have, chariots? I don't know. Their chariots show that they're wealthy people. But the Lord says, you call it balanced. I call it lukewarm. You say you're rich, and I say you're poor and miserable and wretched and naked and blind. What a contrast. What a contrast. As I said, I guess I'll just be real, real candid. I guess I'd feel like those people are so full of themselves and so convinced of their personal all-sufficiency. There's nothing I can say to help them. But the Lord has a lot to say. I might say, God's not anywhere near that place. At breakfast this morning, we were talking to a man who pastors the Methodist Church in town, I think, and they have left the United Methodist Church and joined the Global Methodist Church. I know my son Paul was preaching in a church recently, and there were a number of people from the Global Methodist Church that came to the service. And he said, Dad, I was shocked. He said, we had a prayer time, and that pastor of that church, that pastor of church had his head back, tears streaming down his cheek, both arms in the air. He was just calling on God. Now, let me put that in perspective. They had $4 million in their treasury and investment. They had a multi-million dollar building. And they walked away from all of that and lost every bit of that to become a part of the Global Methodist Church. Now, they do a whole bunch of things that I don't like. And when I think about the way the early Methodists were, when I think about the dynamic influence that the Free Methodists had on my life, when I think about the anointing of God that was on the old Oil City campground there, I'll never forget going to that place. They had a man by the name of Walsh, who was a Canadian, and he preached the glory down. They didn't have the wooden brother, as they called it. A man by the name of John Lindsay would get up and blow a pitch pipe. He would hum the beginning note, and the congregation would hum in parts, and it was beautiful. They sang without instruments. They wouldn't have allowed band instruments. Now you say, that's a little weird. No piano, no band instruments, no stringed instruments of any kind. Why did they do that? They were called the Populous Church, the Populous People's Church. You see, the Methodist Church had become very haughty and arrogant. You could buy pews. I came in tonight and chuckled as I talked to the folks on the back row, and I said, you got the back row just nailed down here. In those days, they didn't buy the back row. They bought the front pew. And then their pew, unless they had an established policy of uniform pews, their pew could be as ornate and outlandish as they wanted to make it. They had a little door, and they would come fashionably late with their ribbons and feathers and hats and all the rest, and they would stroll to the front, and the father would open the door to the pew, and his entire family would move in, being watched by the entire church. They had beautiful, beautiful sanctuaries. They had organs that were imported from Europe, where organ builders still functioned, and they cost multiplied thousands of dollars. The only people who could play those organs were people who had years of training, years and years of training. The pianos they had were the very best of the best, the Steinways, if you please. And the people who played had to be wealthy enough to pay for the lessons to learn to play the thing. And so when B.T. Roberts and his wife reacted against that, they walked away from it all. And they said, we have no pew rentals. Nobody can rent the pew and strut and show. The laborer, the common man, the slave, the ex-slave, they don't have to be relegated to the back row. They can sit on the front row if they want. This is a church for all people. They said, we're not going to have the wooden brethren, the instruments, because they said that caters to affluence. And they began to preach the gospel to the poor and needy and broken in society. And the Methodist Church in its early days was a power, the Free Methodist Church was a powerhouse for God. Well, unfortunately, things have come a long, 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 long ways. And now the United Methodist Church is promoting and protecting and condoning all kinds of LGBTQ activities, performing same-sex marriages, having admitted homosexuals and lesbians as pastors, and just doing things that cause God to say, I'm going to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah out. That cause him to thunder in the Old Testament law about lifestyles of sexual immorality that he did not like. Listen to me. God loves people. God does not like sin. And if it's sin, God is going to oppose it. But he saves people from sin. Sin is an aberration that Satan brought. Sin is something that comes out of our own rebellion. And no matter what we think, God will never change. What he was, he is, he always will be. God is the unchanging one. And if it was wrong to him then, it's wrong to him now, and it'll be wrong no matter who sanctions it, no matter who approves it, no matter what happens, sin will always be sin. Now I understand I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But you know what? We have had an amazing number of young people come to Hope Sound Bible College. And I have had them sit in my classes coming from public schools and secular universities. I had one boy laugh at me right out loud in class when I talked about what I'm talking to you about now. He'd gotten saved after he lived with I don't know how many girls, and after he'd nearly burned his brain up on drugs, and after he'd gotten into all kind of smoking and drinking and everything else. I'm not preaching about Christian education tonight. I may before it's over, because I believe in it with all of my heart. But let me tell you something, friend. You only get one chance to raise your kids. You don't get to go back and do it over again. You get one shot. And the people that you put those children under the influence of will leave fingerprints on their lives that will follow them for the rest of their life. So the Lord confronts these people. Look at what he says. He says, you are lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth. Boy, that sounds pretty rugged and rough, doesn't it? He says, you think you're rich, increase with goods, and don't need anything. I say you need everything. You're poor and miserable and wretched and naked and blind. Somebody says, I'll tell you what, that kind of preaching is the kind of preaching that empties churches. That makes people bitter, and they go away and join one of these online pain societies where they talk about how they've been abused by anything and everything that called for anything and everything in their life. People are accused of being judgmental and hyper fundamentalist and on and on and on. I know my wife and I have been accused of those very things. But I want to tell you something, friend. We're talking about the Son of God. And he says, I see you very differently. I see you very differently than you see yourselves. But I am so glad that this passage doesn't end there. It's not like the Lord is saying, you sorry, deceived people, I'm done with you. Get out of my sight. As a matter of fact, exactly the opposite is true. That's where this gem of invitation comes in. He doesn't say, I can't stand what you're doing, and so I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You need to start calling on me and begging me to come back. Oh, no. While they're in the midst of their poor, miserable, wretched, naked blindness, he says, I'm here. I'm right on the other side of the door. There's that much between you and me. And I've got everything you need. You know, as I have studied this passage and thought about it and prayed over it and preached it, God has talked to me. Because, you know, I'm sure I have looked at Methodist churches. I remember driving through New England. If you want an interesting tour, you drive through New England and just take pictures of churches. That'll be a remarkable trip if you like that kind of thing at all. If you like unique architecture and things. But you know, the sad thing about it is I had a friend write me from Massachusetts. And he said, we have a little fledgling church here. And we desperately need a pastor. And nobody seems to want to come to New England. It's dark. It's dark, it's heathen in New England. You know, it hasn't always been that way. Do you ever hear of Jonathan Edwards preaching a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and the great awakening that came as a result of that? Do you know where that happened? In New England. Do you know that time after time after time, God swept across New England with revival powers, people like Finney, we're from New England. Moody preached up there. As a matter of fact, there's an area of New York that is historically called the Burned Over District. That's remarkable, isn't it? The Burned Over District. I looked it up and read about it. And they said there were so many moves of God that people eventually became calloused and light became darkness. And this was not conservative holiness writers saying this. It's like religion went out the back door and everything else imaginable came in through the front door. I'm sure I have found myself saying, boy, I'll tell you what, John Wesley would turn over in his grave if he saw that church. We took pictures of all those churches. You'd pull up in front of a church and there'd be a rainbow flag for LGBTQ. There'd be a Black Lives Matter flag. There'd be other flags that represented other hyper leftist organizations and causes. As I drove up through there and looked at that, I thought, My goodness, where would revival come from up here? You know, the truth of the matter is there are places all over the world like that. I had some friends come from Germany. They wrote me a letter, and the man said, my wife is studying to be a teacher, and she needs to have an out-of-country experience with teaching. And we found Hope Sound Bible College and Christian Academy online, and we would like to come to Hope Sound and let her do her this portion, this semester's worth of assignment there. Well, I thought, boy, that's really novel. And then I thought, I know about these European countries. They're miles ahead of us and giving up everything that's anything. And I said, you know what? I said, I doubt seriously if you're prepared for the kind of people we are. I'm trying to be very diplomatic, you know. I doubt very seriously if you're prepared for the kind of people we are. Well, he said, you're Christians, aren't you? I said, yes, we're Christians. In fact, I'm thinking maybe that might be a problem because we take our Christianity very seriously. Well, he said, we do too. I said, well, we probably take it a little more seriously than you do. Now, I don't know this guy, and I'm just shooting in the dark. And he said, like what? And I said, well, you have children, you said? He said, yes, I have a couple of daughters. I said, well, if they came here, they would have to wear skirts. Well, he said, that would be different, but we could do that. And then he asked me several other questions, and he put me on the spot. He was just pushing me right up in the corner. And I said, I really don't think you would be happy here. He said, sir, would you let us come and try? And if we don't like it, we'll come home. Well, what can you say to that? I talked to FEA and we decided we'd let them come. And they did. They wanted to know about all those things I'd told them. Now, we don't just hand out a rule sheet when people walk in the door and say, if you want to walk on these grounds, you'll do this and this and this and that. We don't do that. But they came asking because they had pushed me in the corner and I told them all that stuff. I was trying to convince them they didn't want to come. But they came. And they sat in our services. And I sat down with that man and he said, you know, there are things that you do that we don't do and we maybe aren't quite as serious about this, but I want you to know that in the village where we come from, there are a group of us young families that are really hungry after God. We want to know what God wants us to do. We want to love him with all of our hearts. We want to learn how to live for him. Our country needs a revival of people who are earnest-hearted Christians. And my heart was convicted. Here I am trying to push him away and keep him away. Tell him you wouldn't be happy here. They want to pay to come. They want to buy plane tickets for a whole family and fly from Stuttgart, Germany. They want to pay the cost of living on campus. But you know, as that family sat in our services and sat in our classes, that dad said, I want to come to your class. I teach a class called Foundations of Faith. He said, I want to come to your class. I said, okay. I said, you know, all that stuff you asked me about and I talked to you about, I take that class to explain why we do what we do and why we live as we live. I've had lots of kids say, you know, this is the first time in my life I ever had anybody tell us why we live like we do. That is a crying shame. That's a crying shame. So I said, okay, come on. And I said, I tell the kids in the class, you can ask any question you want as long as you keep a good attitude. And he was full of questions. Full of questions. But you know what? Their family was so impacted. Their family was so impacted that when they went back home after his wife had finished that semester of educational experience for her teaching degree in Germany, they sent their children back to Hope Sound Bible College to go to school, knowing everything. They sent them back. And it just reminded me that God is a lot bigger than our little world. God is interested in anyone, anywhere that has a hungry heart. And they may not see everything just like you do or just like I do. But I want to tell you tonight, God is at the door. God is at the door and he's got everything they need and everything you and I need. He's not standing knocking on the door saying, open up, I want to finish this lesson I've been talking to you about. I want to finish straightening you out. No, he says, I'm here just on the other side of the door, and I've got everything you need. I've got white raiment to cover your nakedness. I've got gold tried in the fire that you may be truly rich. I've got anointing oil that'll help you see. I've got everything you need, and I'm right on the other side of the door. You know what? Friend, I need to tell you tonight, when God comes to talk to us, we need him to tell us what he sees. That's part of revival. Lord, what do you see? Do you like what you see? Am I deceiving myself? Am I blind? Am I just going along with everybody else? What do you see, Lord? I want to see what you see. And if we ask him that, we need to prepare for him to say, I don't like this. I don't like that. What does that mean? If that happens, what does that mean? Does that mean you're backslidden? You don't have any relationship with God? No. No, 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 no. These are churches. He's trying to get the church back to a healthy place. And this church was in serious danger of losing their candlestick, losing the reality of there being a church. But he has come. He has come loaded with everything they need. And he's just on the other side of the door. He wants them to succeed. He wants them to be healthy. He wants them to be victorious. And so what we... You don't, God's not looking for you to say, well, I guess I never had anything anyway. No, no, friend, no, 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 don't do that. If God has anything to say to you, respond to him. Say, Lord, if that's what you see, then I'll agree with you. Let me illustrate it like this. You get saved. I don't walk around very often, but I got this thing on tonight so I can do this. You get saved. And you surrender your life of sin to him and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. If you forgive me, I'll never do this again. And God saves you and you testify, I've got peace, I've got rest, I've got joy. God has delivered me. He's broken the chains of canceled sin and he set my spirit free. And then the Lord says, I don't like this. I want you to stop doing that. Lord, I know a lot of good people that do that. But I don't want you to do it. You see, God knows your strengths, your weaknesses, and he tailor makes his leadership to meet your needs. And what he wants out of you is for you to say, Lord, if you don't like it, I don't like it. You've come, even though you didn't like this, you've come. And now you've shined light on my path. And the Lord says, I want you to start doing that. And I want you to change this. And I want you to go back and say, I'm sorry for that. And I want you to learn to deal with life differently. And I want you to back up here. And I want you to start doing that. And I want you to change your priority system. Now, at each one of these places, God has showed us something he's not happy with. But we get over here and we look back and we see how far we've come. We've grown in grace. We've walked in the light. It's not like, I got to get saved all over again. Got to get saved, got to get saved, got to get saved, got to get saved, got to get saved. Oh, thank God we had revival so I could get saved again. No. God just wants you to walk in the light as he is in the light. And as you do, you grow in his grace. You reflect his likeness. You walk right into deeper things and stronger things. You don't have to throw the towel out with the bathwater every time God deals with you about something. And this church, he's very direct and very blunt. I don't like this. You think you're balanced, I think you're lukewarm. You think you're rich, I think you're poverty-stricken. You think you've got everything. I think you're miserable and naked. You think you have better insights than anybody else, and I think you're wrong. But I don't run away from you. I come to you. I want you to make. Listen to me. Does God get more glory out of kicking somebody out or helping somebody in or leading someone deeper in the things of God? Which glorifies God? The devil wants to beat us over the head and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Well, he probably got you into that to begin with. You need to just throw up your hands and go start over. No, you need to walk in the light. You need to do what God wants you to do. You need to move up spiritually. If the light moves, you move. And as we do, we find there's new grace. You remember Squire Parsons used to sing a song, New Grace. Grace not yet discovered. Grace not yet uncovered. Grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river. Grace to face forever. There will be new grace I've not needed before. You know, tonight, friend, I want to tell you a loving Lord stands right at your heart's door. And he says, I want to help you get out of the surge and sag. Surge and sag. I want you to break out of that cycle. I want you to deal with this issue and this one. This is tripping you up. I want you to surrender all of this to me. That's why we're second blessing holiness people. We need to come to the place where we let God run everything in our lives, where it's a total surrender, not just quitting the bad, but surrendering the good. God knows more than you do. God understands everything about you. And if you let him, he'll lead you up out of the lowlands of cycled failure. He'll lead you to the high ground of spiritual victory. He'll take you from being a babe in Christ and make you a strong saint. He'll take you from being a person who was always needing a hand to a person who can extend a hand. He's standing at the door. He's not trying to kick anybody out. There's nothing good said about these churches, but he comes personally and stands right at the door, and he says, I'm right here. Now, that seems a little strange. I mean, he made the wood that goes into the door. He made the stuff that makes the device to release and open that door. He could just speak the word and walk into our lives if he chose to. But you know, God has so designed the arrangement for human beings made in his image until he comes to shine his light in your life and show you the truth that you need and point the way to you, but he waits for you to open the door. And then he comes in to dress you in the white robe, to wash your eyes with eye salve, to give you the treasures of eternal value. He says, if you will, I will. Angela went to Hope Sound, and she'll remember I used to say, God says over and over again, if you will, I will. You remember me saying that? Over and over again. If you will, I will. If you'll knock, I'll open. If you'll seek, I'll be found of you. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you ask, you'll receive. If, I will, I will. Friend, I want you to know tonight, God wants to help us make it to heaven. God wants to give us victory in our lives. God wants us to make us strong, consistent persons and families and churches. God doesn't want us vacillating around by every wind of doctrine. And part of the reason we have revival is to give God a chance to shine heaven's light into our souls until we can see what he sees. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You're kind of sitting there looking at me like frogs in a hailstorm. I guess maybe I'm bombarding. I'm not trying to. I just want to say, God wants to help us. That's what revival is all about. That's how churches are strengthened. I like to think. When I crawl back in that white car and head back toward the Indianapolis airport, that somewhere along the line, I found the will of God and heard the voice of God and preached with the help of God until some people in this church have taken a step up and onward and forward.
until some young moms and dads get some things settled. Grandpa and grandma settled it. Mom and dad settled it. But some of you young couples, it's time for you to get some things really rooted and grounded and settled until you know what you know and you believe what you believe, and you're not just living the way you do to please people. You're living the way you do because you're in love with Jesus and you want to be what he wants you to be more than anything else in the world. The Lord says, I'm right here. There's only a door's width between us. You didn't come looking for me. I came looking for you. I saw your needs. I saw your shortcomings. And that's why I brought my unlimited supply of everything you need. Tonight, you'll never catch God by surprise. God will not be scrambling around heaven saying, are we out of that? It's on back order. Nothing of God's grace has ever been on back order. He is the God of all grace at all times, under all circumstances, in all hours of need. The 21st century hasn't caught God by surprise. God stands out of time. He says, I am. And he sees all of time. He knows exactly what the devil is doing. And so we're not facing new things that are shocking God. In fact, if you go back across the pages of history, you'll see the reoccurring cycles of sin and corruption and vice and filth. Everything we're experiencing today has happened before in the past, but God has conquered. And he wants to make you a part of a conquering team that can make a difference in the world. Like I was saying last night, if you take care of the furnace, the whole house gets heated. One of the reasons our society is rotting at the core is because our churches are lifeless so many times. Lifeless so many times. Chasing the things of the world on some hands and drawing away and isolating ourselves on the other. Friend, it's time to shake out the ashes and clean out the clinkers and throw in some new coal and get the drafts open and let God's fire burn. And when he hits us right between the eyes and says, I don't like this, you say, Lord, if you don't like it, I don't like it. If you don't want it, I don't want it. I'm going with you. I'll do whatever you say. And if you throw that door open, he doesn't hang around and say, now are you sure? No, you give him an inch and he'll take a mile in your life. You open the door and he will come in. I don't know. I can't. You folks have shades over your faces. I can't tell whether I'm getting through or whether I'm not. You're just kind of looking at me. But I know the Lord wanted me to preach this to you tonight. And I believe with all of my heart that God, I don't know you, so I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching what I feel like God gave me to say. And I'm not trying to undermine anybody. I'm not trying to discredit your church. Why, this church is a compliment just to look at you. Friend, I want to tell you, there's nothing static in spiritual life. The devil's always looking for new ways. And so I see a bunch of families here, a bunch of children here, and I just think, oh, these are days when we need to take some time in the middle of the rush of life to say, Lord, Lord, help us to clean out the furnace. Lord, help us to throw in the coal. Help us to get the drafts open. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Tell us what you need to tell us, even if it hurts. Tell us. Lord, if you come knocking on our door, we're going to throw the door open. We're going to welcome you in. We're going to say you can have run of the whole house. And if you will, he will. He will. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. I wonder tonight if there's anybody here that says, you know, I'd just like to do some talking to the Lord. Before we go home tonight, Lord, let me get done a little bit earlier. Isn't that good? It is. That's very good. I want to do some talking to the Lord. I just want to tell him that I'm going to open the door if he knocks. And I want to see what he sees. I want to think like he thinks. I want his values, not the values of this world. I want what he wants. Anybody like that tonight? You'd like to spend a little time praying before we go home? I realize you don't have to. You can talk to the Lord at home, but sometimes it's good right when God is speaking to us for us to say, Lord, I want to talk to you about this. I want you to know that my heart says yes, Lord. My heart says yes. My heart says yes. I want to keep the door open. I'll tell you what we'll do. Will you accept my challenge tonight, sometime before the lights go out, or maybe after the lights go out? You'll take some time somewhere to say, Lord, now you talk to me about what Brother Stetler said. You know me better than he does, because I don't know you at all. Lord, you talk to me, because I want my heart and my home and my family to be filled with your presence and your victory. I want that more than anything else in the world. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Our Father, we look to you. You know us tonight. You know everything about us. You love us more than we can even imagine or comprehend. You want to help us, Lord. You know how to. And Lord, if you talk to us about something, if you confront us and you tell us the unvarnished truth, it may be a little painful at first. But you said, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. It does not flow out of a spirit of meanness. There's nothing in the great character of the eternal God but love that doesn't want anyone to be lost. So thank you for being faithful to us. Talk to us, Lord, even if you have to tell us we're wrong. Talk to us. Help us to have hearts and say, Lord, I'm going to throw that door open. I want to be all you want me to be. And as you do that, we'll have a good week of revival, and far better than that, there'll be good days ahead for some individuals and some families and for this church, for the glory of God. And as you do that, we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.